Good morning, everybody. I think last week was when the time changed, and I was going to put a message out on the church forum and just message people to say that I hope you guys won't, well, actually I didn't want to say anything too much. And I was like, I didn't want people turning up an hour before the church starts and be like, what's happened? What's happened to Pastor Benson and all these people? Aren't they doing church today? But I now realize that in the old days, before we had mobile phones, everything was manual. So you had to turn the clock yourself. But with the phones, it just does it automatically. So I didn't bother doing that. Anyway, welcome. You can grab a seat. All right. I was just thinking the other day that it's as if I slept. And, well, it was as if it was January, and I just slept and I woke up, and we're in November already. Time is going so quickly at an astronomical rate. I remember when I was much younger and I was at uni, it was as if the time was very slow. I'd be like, man, when is this semester going to end? And I was just lazing about. But now it's just so different. I don't know if it's because I've become like super busy, so I need more time than I have at the moment. All right, so today we're starting a new series called Making the Best of Your Life. Making the Best of Your Life. And I was just discussing with my daughter the other day that some of the topics we have are quite interesting. I think, who remember the last one that we had? Cold love. Someone was saying, aren't you going to do hot love? I said, no, that's not how we do it. We just don't, like, you know. But I think for us as a church, what I wanted to, when we teach, I want it to be something that makes sense to us, something that is contextual in our everyday life, but is biblical as well. So that we just don't come here, listen to a number of theoretical things that we can't really apply. And at the end of the day, it's like, man, why did I go to church today? I'm not quite sure I understood what was going on there, or I can't really see how I can apply this to my life. It's not really contextual. So as much as possible, we just try and, you know, look at God's word from a simple perspective, something that we can apply on a daily basis, as I believe Jesus would want us to do. So we're looking at what I've called making the best of your life. Making the best of your life. I'm going to be looking at a number of points today. Then we will carry on from next week. So the main scripture for today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll read. I'm reading the NIV version. And it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy here, his protege. And he was in prison. And this man had gone through a lot. He had been shipwrecked, left for dead on the sea. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever been on a ship before. I haven't. I've been on a boat. But I can just imagine being on a ship and the thing is shipwrecked. You're out in the ocean. It's all dark and you're floating on a piece of wood. And the only reason that you found yourself in that situation was because you are going to preach the gospel. If that happened to me, I hope it never does, by the way. I'm not quite sure I'll be so excited to go and preach the gospel again. This was someone that he went to preach in a particular city. He upset a few people in the city. They dragged him out of the city and they stoned him and they beat him and they left him for dead because he was preaching the gospel. This was a man that was in prison time after time after time after time, preaching the gospel. And after he had done all this in his life, he got to the point where he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. So the question I have for us today is this, before we begin, is this. How would we feel when we are like, say for example, 90 years old, 100 years old if we get there, and we look back at our lives, how would we feel in two circumstances? How would we feel if we could say, yes, I have run my race and I have finished the race? What kind of feeling would you have at that point when you're 100, knowing that, well, your time is up soon? That's a great feeling. But there's the other feeling as well, which is the flip side. How would an individual feel when they're like 90 or 100 and they look back at their lives and they say to themselves, my goodness, there's so many things that I could have done, but I can't do those things anymore. So that individual is not able to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said here. Now, I'm quite passionate about fulfilling God's will, quite passionate about ensuring that to the best of my ability, I'm doing what God wants me to do as much as I know. And the reason is this. I've seen a lot of people, young and old, middle-aged, go through life. But something sticks to me the most. There's a retirement home that I go to once a month, the second Sunday of every month. And I've been going there for about 7 years now, even before we started this church here. It was when we moved to Bristol. And in the retirement home, you have like a lot of older people there. Some people there, 80, 90, 95. So I would go there, I'll do like a hymn service. I'll just preach a short sermon, then we'll sing hymns. Sometimes Tish would come with me and play the keyboard. So I'll do that for about 30 minutes, then we'll now sit down. I'll make tea for everyone. They call it Pastor Benson's tea. You can't miss it. So I'll make tea, true. I'll ask all of them to like sit down. We'll go to their reception area. They'll all sit down. Then I'll make tea for them, biscuits, and I'll, you know, bring it. Then I'll sit with them and we'll start talking. And I mean, it's great when you're talking to people who are like in their 90s. They'll be telling me all these stories. Some of them will be like, I fought in the war. Some of them will say, I was a pilot in the RAF. One lady told me that she was a truck driver. Little lady, I said, you truck driver, are you sure? Said, yeah, I was a truck driver. And I used to go from city to city. And they will tell me all these stories. And I'll just be there, just chatting with them. For some of them, they had good stories to tell. And the good stories they had to tell was, well, they lived their lives the best way that they could. And at 99 or 95, no real regrets. For some of them, they didn't have so many good stories to tell. For some of them, it was like, my goodness, how I wish I had been able to do more. But now I'm 90-something, I can't go back and turn the hands of time. And what they would tell me often is that, look, it was as if they were 20 just yesterday and they woke up and they're 90-something. Life flew by. So in those circumstances, I'm like, my goodness, how old am I now? 10, 20, 30. I'm like, man, I don't want to get to 90 and I'll be telling stories of, you know, how I wish I had accepted the role to be a pastor. When God told me to come from London, West London to Bristol, I said no, it was just a bit too much for me. I was like, man, I don't want to be in that situation at all. So Paul the Apostle got to the place where he said, I have lived my life and I have done every single thing that I have ever wanted to do. I have not held back. I have not held back at all. So today I'm looking at making the best of your life. Making the best of your life. Making the best of your life. Before I start today, there was someone I was with, and this person was quite ill, and I was with them at the hospital. And they were just telling me about their life and all that, and we began to talk. And what they told me was that, you know what, Pastor B, I'm good. I've done everything in my life that I've known to do. I've followed God the best way I could, and I'm happy. And at that point again, I was just saying to myself, my goodness, would I be able to say that if it was me? So why am I making all these points or driving these points home this morning or making a fuss of this kind of thing? Because it's important. It's really important that we just don't live our lives on autopilot based on the normal everyday things we do. So the first point I want to make this morning is this. I'll make about 5 points if time permits. The first point I want to make is this. You have just one life, and it goes like a flash. I'll read James chapter 4, verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes, James says. If you look at Psalm 39, verse 4, Psalm 39, verse 4, it says, show me, Lord, my day's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You guys are looking a bit sad this morning. Like, man, Pastor, tell us something slightly more exciting this morning. Don't make us think. Don't make us sober. Don't worry, I've been sober properly, so you guys have to share the soberness as well. So the first point is that you have just one life. One. Not two. Just one life. And it goes like that. And we need to be really, really mindful of this. Because it's possible that we wake up in the morning and we go to work, or we go to school, and we do all these things, and without realizing it, the clock is ticking. You wake up and you're 30, you wake up and you're 40, you wake up and you're 50, you wake up and you're 90. And you're like, where has all this time gone? The Bible says that our lives are like a flash, like that. So the first point this morning is really coming to the conscious realization that you have one life to live, just one, and you want to make the best use of it. So that's the first point. The second point I want to make is like Paul. In our Christian life as a believer, you have a race to run. And you have a fight to fight. So Paul the Apostle was saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought the good fight. So he fought a good fight. He says, I've run the race. And he now goes on to say, I have kept the faith. So what this tells me is this, that as a believer, there are two main things that we're going to be contending with. One, that we fight the good fight. And we run the race, the good race. And as we're doing these two things, we keep Christ in the view, or in view of all these things that we're doing. As Paul the Apostle said. So, there is a life that God has set for you to live. And in living that life, you are going to encounter interesting things. You're going to have to fight. Although the Bible says that Christ has already given us victory. But you're going to have to participate in the fight of life. And you're going to have to run a race, whether you like it or not. So Paul the Apostle says that. So having it at the back of our minds that we have one life to live, then the Bible now goes on to say that it's not just a random life. It's not just God putting you on the earth and I don't know if you guys know this toy. I don't know if the kids use it nowadays, where they wind this toy up at the back, then you leave it, then it starts going. No, you're not a robot. God hasn't made us robots. So we have one life to live, and that life is meant to be an interesting one. But we will fight. You will fight, I mean, in life. So that's the second thing. So the second thing is that the Christian life is like a fight that God has given us victory already, and it's a race that we have to run. The third point I want to make now is this. What is the challenge that we face in life? When I say the challenge, I'm not saying challenges. I mean, the different challenges we face. For example, you know, you have to pay your rent, pay your this. I'm not talking about those normal challenges. Man, there are times that I'm looking at these kids in the nursery area and I just reflect. I'm like, man, what a life. I remember when I was 9, 10 years old, I would just wake up in the morning, run around, eat, repeat the next day, not having to think about council tax, rent, not having to think about going to the market or something. I didn't even know money existed. In my mind at that age, it was like, man, money grew on trees. But fast forward, someone was saying something to me. So my sister's kids, they live abroad. And I was having a conversation with my sister. We're around about the same age. And she has 3 kids. And she said that when her sons were in university, they were so eager. They were like, Mom, we don't want to live at home. We want to live on campus. We just want to be independent. We want to, have our own money. We just want to, you know. And they were so excited going to university, looking forward to the day that they would graduate and they wouldn't have to be asking their parents for money. And all those 2 boys, they have a younger sister. And they were so excited. Then they graduated, I think, one after the other, and they started work. Do you know what they told my sister? They said, man, being an adult and working for yourself is a scam. They said, it's a scam that they've been... those were it says, it's a scam. That man, that's a scam. That now, whether they like it or not, because they work, they have to go to work in the morning. No more, oh, lectures today. Oh, man, I think I'm just going to stab that lecture, put my leg up, watch Netflix or whatever it is that they watch. But they're like, now, you don't turn up at work, trouble. They moved out of the house. You have to pay your rent. And their conclusion, I think they're like 22 or 21. And they said, Mom, adulthood is a scam. That maybe if they had known, they wouldn't have been in such a... they wouldn't have been in such a hurry. I said, tell my nephews, welcome to the real world. I said, tell them on my behalf from London, England, from Bristol, England, send a message to them that their uncle says, welcome. They were like, man, what kind of uncle is this one? So the third point is that life is full of challenges. But I'm not talking about those challenges that we encounter on an everyday basis. The challenge with running our race and fighting the fight is this. Reflecting on life, I've seen that there are 3 things that could happen, maybe more, when it comes to living our lives, fighting the fight that we're meant to fight, running the race that we're meant to run. a number of things can happen, I believe. So the first here is this. There's the possibility that you could, one, run your own race and not God's race for your life. Let me say that again. There's the possibility that as an individual, you might run your own race and not the race that Christ has put out for you. Now, what does that mean? It's possible that the pressures of life can get you as an individual to make choices that would, not bad choices in this instance, but choices that will fulfill what you want in your life and not necessarily what God wants for your life. So it's not like you're doing anything bad. Do you understand? But you're not doing or running the race that God has called you to run. Why? Because you want to go through the things that are convenient for you. Now, will God still love you? Absolutely. But the challenge with that is this. You might not live the life that God has set out for you, and you will still make heaven big time. In fact, they will welcome you to heaven as well. But you might not be able to look back and say, I have finished my race properly and I have fought the good fight. So you might be running the race that you have planned for your life. I remember when we were living in West London and I was going to work one day in the city of London. And for me at that point in time, my whole life was, man, I want to work in the city of London. When I was at uni, my whole head was, I wanted to work in the city of London. You know, end up in the city of London with my suit, tie, looking sharp, lunchtime, just appear, you know, by Westminster, and you're like one of the boys. And, you know, it was just, don't ask me why I wanted to do that, because I don't know. All I knew was that, man, that was the coolest thing that you could ever imagine. So I worked hard and I ended up in the city of London. So I'd get on the train, I'm like, man, city boy. Yeah. Just, you know, I'm cool. And I absolutely loved it. Money, nice money. We had a house in West London that we bought. My late wife then had like this really nice job. The kids just got into a number of fancy schools and all that. I was like, man, we're in church in London, the headquarters. I mean, at our church in London, if you're a pastor, man, I'm not going to say you're like a celebrity, you're not, so don't misquote me. But man, you know how it is here. I mean, I absolutely love Bristol. I love all this. But I get to church, you don't have to arrange chairs and be ringing Brother Ugo and say, Brother Ugo, you guys, the van is still here. You have not picked up the van and it is 8:30. Aren't you guys going to set up? Then I come here, I'm tuning my guitar and, you know, arranging the thing. By the way, I absolutely love that. So I'm not knocking that. But man, when I was in West London, we'll go to the cathedral, choir will be there, like 50 people singing in the choir, alto, tenor. I mean, you felt like, man, then as a pastor, you just go in, they say, good morning, pastor. Obviously, front row seats for the pastors. I'll just bounce in there. After that, teas and coffees upstairs. I mean, then after that, you know, I mean, it was like, life was good. City boy. And I was a pastor in London as well, but I was a pastor with about 15 to 20 other pastors, and apostle was there. So as a pastor, you weren't really doing much per se. Maybe lead one prayer group here and there. I mean, life was good. Yeah. Why are you laughing? It's true now. I was living the life. Then I was going to work one day, and God just whispered in my ears, Pastor B, there's something else I want you to do. I was like, what does that mean? I just ignored the thing. I now landed in our headquarters. Our senior pastor now calls me and says, Pastor Benson, see me in my office. I'm like, my goodness, I hope I haven't done anything. What have I done? He now says, well, God told him as well that I should go to Bristol and so on and so forth. I was just waiting for him to finish. I said, thank you very much, sir. I've heard. Amen. And I left. And in my mind, I was like, me? There's so many other experienced pastors here. Some of them have been pastors 20 years and all that. Me, I've just been pastor for like 2 years. Have I planted the church before? No. Send one of them. I'm cool here. Who's going to leave West London and all that? I told no one at all. I didn't tell my late wife. I didn't. But something began to happen to me. For 3 months, God didn't let me rest. And it was just Bristol. And I said, okay. I'll go to this Bristol. Then we landed in Bristol. In fact, before we landed, I asked the people in the London church, do you guys know anyone in Bristol? We can start this church thing together. They said, oh, we don't know anyone in Bristol, but we know people in Birmingham. I said, what does that have to do with Bristol? Birmingham, I said Bristol. And then we'll now start the church. Then you guys are even fortunate now. Now, in those days, I'll do the setup, do the thing at the back. It was just me playing guitar. It was just four of us or three of us. Then I was like, man. And this went on for a few months. The people in London will call. They'll say, Pastor Benson, we're sure it's happening in Bristol. I'm sure, you know, I'll say, yes, it's happening. They're like, man, I say, are you guys coming? Ah, they say, we're not coming, but we're praying for you. I said, what do you mean you're praying for me? Anyway, the point was this. I had the option of running the race that I had set for myself. London City Boy. Maybe by now I'll have been, I don't know where I'll be, in the bank or something. That was the life that I had set for myself and that I had worked hard for. Worked really hard for. But I had to make a choice to say, okay, do I want to live the life and run the race that I have set for myself? Or do I want to run the race and fight the fight that God has set out for me? If I had decided to stay in London, God would have still loved me. I would have still been treated like a celebrity at the church. Maybe I'll have found something to do in the church, but that wouldn't have been my race. So we can choose to live and run the race that we have set for ourselves. And is it bad? You still make it to heaven. God will still love you. But you might not be able to say like Paul, I have run the race and I have fought the good fight. Do you understand? The second thing is this. So we're looking at, this is the third section, the challenges we face when it comes to fighting the fight and running the race. So the first one is that we can decide to run our own race and fight our own fight. The second one is this. We can run somebody else's race and not ours. In John chapter 21, verse 21 and 22. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. So Peter, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he went to Peter and he was talking to Peter. And as they were walking along, Peter now pointed to John and says, how about this guy? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, look, paraphrasing, it's not really your business. You face your own business. Let me just leave me and the other individual alone. So there's the possibility that we might run somebody else's race. And what does that mean? It's like, man, I want to be like, I don't know, you guys give me an example. I want to be, even in the context of the kingdom, I want to be a worship leader. And this is what I want to do. And it's like, no, you're not worship leader. You can join the choir and all that. But what I want you to do is go to the old people's home that Pastor Benson goes to every month and go and help out there. Like, no, that's not exciting enough. That's not exciting enough. I want something more exciting. I want to be, I'm like, not really. So it's possible that we might run somebody else's race and not the race that Christ has set for us. It might be that God just wants you to encourage people. And that's it. But you're like, man, I want something more exciting than that. So we're looking at the challenges with running our race. And I've said the first one is that we can choose to run our own race. The second one is we can choose to run somebody else's race. And the third one is that we can run the wrong race. The wrong race. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls?" I think this applies mostly to people who are not Christians. Running the wrong race. Not even getting into the race at all. So we begin to see that living life at our best, it requires that we run the race that God has set for us. And I think the thing is that we might be thinking, what if I don't do it? There are other people that can do what God wants me to do. I'm not really consequential. But God says you are. God says you're important. God says you're important. Your life makes a difference in the context of God's agenda. Even if you don't think so. And there's this conversation I had with my daughter a few weeks ago. And I was reflecting that if we hadn't come to Bristol, I wouldn't have met all of you. What would I be doing on a Sunday at this point in time? I don't know. I've met so many people in Bristol. Some of them don't come to this church. That our lives have crossed paths. If I hadn't come, I wouldn't have met them. I wouldn't have met you. Do you understand? Two more points and then we will pray. So the fourth point is this. This seems a bit theoretical sometimes, like, okay, Pastor Benson, we've heard. How do I begin to live the life that God has put me out to live? How do I run my race? What do I need to do? Well, nothing really from a doing perspective. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe that God will, I'll mention the point in a minute. God will orchestrate where you should end up without you having to think about it too much. It's kind of like hard to describe. You don't have to really think too much about what God wants you to do as an individual or try and work it out yourself. God has a way of organizing things around you to put you where you need to be. However, if God's going to be able to do that, it brings me to the fourth point. The fourth point is that you and I must desire to do what God wants us to do. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work." So the only thing God wants us to bring to the table, which is my fourth point, is desire. That's it. Once you have the desire that, look, I just want to do what God wants me to do, there's nothing mystical about it. God doesn't have to appear to you in a dream or physically or say, oh, my daughter, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. He might, but not often. He just wants you and I to have the desire, and he will orchestrate things in such a way that you will end up at every point in time where God wants you to end up. So all we need is desire. And that's simple enough. Nothing fancy. Just the desire. And as you make your mind up, and as I make up my mind that, okay, I was like, man, God, don't send me to like Afghanistan and all that, you know. Let's just understand that. But what I'm just saying is, it starts from you having the desire. And that's it. That is it. So, the last point here that I want to make is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which is my fifth and my final point. As we begin to run our race, or as we are in this race that God has set out for us, we must constantly remove or ask God to help us with the things that distract us in this life. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw away everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So what that means is that as we go through life, we're going to have one challenge here or the other. And God says, look, it's okay. But you have to consciously say, even though I'm going through this challenge, even though this is here, even though I'm still going to walk along the path that God has set for me. And it might not even be a challenge per se. It might be a distraction of maybe even success. It might be your career. It might be your children. You know, I was telling someone the other day that I think for I can't call them kids anymore, our young adults, we put them through a lot. True. I remember in those days coming to Bristol, because we didn't live here, we would drive from West London to Bristol for 8 o'clock in the morning, set up, do the meeting, after that, clear up, then drive back to West London, just under 2 hours. And for us to do that, I think they were about, I don't know, 10 or 12 or whatever. They had to wake up at 4 o'clock every Sunday. So it wasn't like, oh, we can't get up, we're tired. It was like, rain or shine, kids, you are going to get up. Get up, you brush your teeth, you have breakfast. Whether you're tired or not, get in the car. I wouldn't recommend this, by the way. Get in the car. And I think what we used to cool them down was like, okay. On our way, we will stop by at McDonald's. So that was the thing. We'll stop by at McDonald's. And we would drag them all over the place. And then we had a band as well. But we don't do anymore. The Good News Band was kids, me, my late wife, and one other brother. So we used to go from place to place every 2 Sundays. We'd go and play in like a church somewhere. Yeah, that's why I can't leave my guitar, apparently. And we'd drag them along. I remember then when we were in the band, I think Tish was like 10. I think Bro O was about 13. And this was the practice routine at that age. He's grinning. Every 2 weeks, we had like a song list. Song list. And we would go and play in certain churches. In London, I think we went to Birmingham. One time we went to Berlin to play. So I was like, we're not going to get to those churches. Then I'm playing and you're singing, then someone forgets the notes of the sound. We're not going to do that. So the routine was this. Every 2 weeks, we would hire, like, we'll go to like a recording studio where they do like drum practice. And we would practice from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. with 1 hour break every 2 weeks. So that's why I say they're like hardcore now. They're like, oh man, Sunday morning, ease. Because I just felt that, well, that was one thing God wanted us to do. I remember there was, and for some reason, I'll close in a minute. One of the churches that we used to go and play at in West London, they used to have this vigil once a month in West London, and you know, it'd be like from like 10 to like 2. So we'd come, we'll do the praise and worship for them, they'll pray, we'll go back and sing. And there was one day that Tish was on the keyboard. I think she was at like 11 years old or so. And she was so tired. I think maybe it was a long school day. It was a Friday night. And we were playing, then they now started praying, then we stopped playing and all that, but she was on the keyboard like this in front. And she, it was about 1 a.m., she slept off. I'm sure, I think the pastor of the church just looked at me and said, man, this guy is a hard father. I took my eyes off. I said, Dish, keep your eyes open. She fell asleep as an 11-year-old prayer, but she knows how to play keyboard really well. She fell asleep. Asleep. By the way, I won't recommend this, you know. Why am I saying this? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, we have to lay aside every distraction that will stop us from running the race. So for us, we were like, okay, our kids will not be a distraction for us. Obviously, there are different ways we're compensating them. But we're not going to say, oh, how can I wake up my child at 4 to, you know? We said, well, everybody will wake up if that's what we need to do. That's why the Bible says it's a fight. Because it's not easy. So I'm going to leave us with this morning. I hope I haven't made us too sober this morning. Like, oh my goodness, this is like making me think hard. I didn't know this Pastor Benson was such a hard man. Imagine waking up his kids at 4 in the morning when they were 10 and 13. Oh man, I thought this guy was a really nice guy. I'm not quite sure about it. Don't worry about that. We have what's the name of that word? Compensated. We have compensated with loads of McDonald's, loads of different things. So don't worry, we have paid the price for our sins for that one. But I think we get the point. We have one life to live. One life. And God wants us to live it well. And as we live our lives, God has said he will strengthen us. He will keep us. So that on that day, when you're 90 years old, when you're 100 years old, you can look and say, yes, it was tough, but I've done my best. Let us rise and pray this morning. And, you know, what I just want us to pray about this morning is just one thing. And that's that God will really help us. Because life is tough. Life is really tough, as we all know, unless you're under 10. Do you get what I mean? So what we just want to do this morning is just to ask God to help us. That God, help me to run my race. Because it's not easy, but God will help us. God will help you so that you and I can look back as well and say that we have run the race as we ought to. our Father and our King. We just want to say a big thank you to you this morning. Your word says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us, to give us a future and a hope. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the future that you've given us. Your word also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that you work out everything for our good. That even if we think we have not lived in the path that you've called us to live, you still can redirect us. You can still help us along that path. Father, thank you. We ask for strength this morning. Strength to be able to run our race. We ask for comfort for the times that we're tired, for the times that we're weak. Father, we give you praise. In Jesus' name. My Father, my King, I commit everyone that is here into your hands and even those that are not here today. That, Lord, you will orchestrate our path in such a way that we will live the life, run the race, and fight the fight that you've called us to live. Father, we thank you for the hope. We thank you for the future that you have ahead for us. Father, I'm asking for comfort for anyone who is tired, for anyone who is discouraged this morning. Encourage us with your word. Encourage us with your strength. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.